blessed to have Tim and Peggy Castagna this morning with us. They've been friends of Calvary for over 20 years. I've known about them and known them for over 15 at this point. They're based out of Florida now. They were missionaries around the world for years. So I'm going to let them tell a little bit more about their story. But if you'll welcome Tim and Peggy Castagna.
I'll start off without these on. Yes, we're Tim and Peggy Castagna, rhymes with lasagna. And our son Matt says, don't get any on ya. But we've been really thankful to be up here at this time of the year. Usually we come up once a year, and it's usually summer. And so we have been waiting 15 years to see beautiful leaves like this, so we're thrilled. People would ask in the Philippines, what kind of seasons do they have? And I'd say, wet and wetter and hotter. That's about it. Our son and two of our granddaughters are willing to become a next service, and they live in Siloam. We have been blessed to have Calvary Chapel of the Ozarks behind us for 27 years. I got to count them up. Yeah. Yeah. So you've been helping in the Philippines, and just what a blessing it was to be over there in the Philippines. I mean, God gave us the opportunity to work with a tribal group that still sacrifices blood to their dead ancestors today. Our people that can't even know the Lord don't naturally, but yeah, steeped in paganistic beliefs, and what a blessing to see them get out from under that burden of Satan. Tim always says Satan's a cruel taskmaster. And the opportunities were endless, because like being on a bus, you know, people would say, well, what are you doing here? Because everybody's working so hard to get over here, and why would I go over there? So everybody wanted to know why the American was over there. So they would all stop and listen, and you know, the whole bus was listening. And I said, well, we really felt like God wanted Filipino people to have a chance to hear about God, and then I could tell them, you know, how God worked in my life. We 43 years we've been missionaries, and 9.5 years ago the Lord led us home to take care of Tim's parents, retired missionaries, and they happen to live in Sanford, Florida, where our headquarters is. And so we've been doing that for 9.5 years. A year and a half, Tim's mom knew who we were, and a year and a half, she didn't. And she went to be with the Lord 6 years ago. But it's been a blessing to be able to still serve there and serve our missionaries. I happen to work at our retirement center, and we have about 200 missionaries there in duplexes. Then we have our assisted living, independent section, and so Dad's gone through all of that. You know, he's moved into the independent, and then he moved to the assisted living section by the nurse's office, and then he has to be in a nursing home right now because he really needs help getting from a wheelchair to the bed and everything. But because of his deep walk with the Lord, his grace is sufficient. It's so neat to see that. But we do still pray for Tim's dad, 96 years old. But the blessing that I've had working with our retired missionaries, it's like people that have worked 50 years in Venezuela, hiking those mountains, trying to get the gospel to those precious tribal people, and also steeped in their paganistic beliefs. And I know many that I've worked with have been over 50 years in Papua New Guinea, working very hard, sacrificing their health, getting malaria over and over, to try to translate the Bible into their dialect. A dialect that only they read, you know. 800 people sometimes. For them, back in their day, it was 25, 30-year commitment to translate the Bible in their language, which is now today, thankfully to computers, is more like half that time. These folks, sometimes Like the main thing I do is drive people to their doctor visits, take notes for them in case they, you know, can't hear very well and don't really have anybody to, you know, it's just another second pair of ears for them. And also, too, I drive them to their dialysis, their dentist, do shopping. And I've had the opportunity to really get to know these folks that I drive to dialysis. It's like Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And for us, I have three that have I've been helping through those hard years. And Forrest was one, and he was actually a family friend, and he went to be with the Lord on a Christmas Day several years ago. Then I helped Irma Davison. They worked many years in Papua New Guinea. And what sometimes they're an encouragement to me, and sometimes I get to be an encouragement to them during those really hard times. Irma, she, God was gracious. When she went to be with the Lord, I wasn't there. We happened to be visiting our church in San Diego. And then when I got here last Monday, I was shocked to hear the lady, Frida, that I drive to dialysis right now. She went in the hospital Friday suddenly, and she's in her last days. I mean, just like, I was shocked. And so I don't know if the Lord's going to kind of be, you know, be easy on my heart. I don't know if she's going to be with the Lord before I get there. We fly home tomorrow, Lord willing. I forget what the last bit I was going to share here. Oh, yeah, it's about Dean. Some of our missionaries don't have kids, and so a couple of them didn't, and so all of us become their kids, you know. And so Dean had spent over 40 years in Papua New Guinea, and he was such a card, really funny guy. And so he was in the nursing home that Dad is in, and I'd like going to the hospitals when our missionaries are in the hospital, which we have quite often, and I would go where Dean was a lot, because he didn't have a family member, you know, to stand up for him, so to make sure he got better care. And he happened to be in a place that were Filipino owned, and so I said, hey, this guy's like my uncle, you know, and so they really took good care of him. But yeah, so Dean, he couldn't laugh anymore, he couldn't speak, but I was over there singing hymns to him, and some would bring a tape player and play beautiful hymns for him. And but I started telling him the funny things he used to say to us. And I said, remember when we'd say, we'll see you later, and he'd say, thanks for the warning, and his little shoulders would go like this, so I knew he was hearing me. And I said, and then when I'd ask you, have you been behaving yourself? And he says, only under duress. So anyway, it's been a real blessing, and thank you so much for being a part of our lives and supporting us so that we can continue to do what we really love.
It's good to be back here. Wow, great. Thank you. It's good to be back here and to be with you guys. I remember it was 1995 when I first stumbled into a Calvary Chapel Bible study. And it was just here in Northwest Arkansas. It was really a blessing. We go to a Calvary Chapel down in Orlando, North Orlando, where we live. So we still get really good, solid verse-by-verse through the Bible teaching, which we really appreciate. We won't be doing that quite this morning, but just our gratitude goes to the Lord for the opportunities that we've had to not only be over in the Philippines and do ministry there and also where we are now, but also to be involved in good church community. There's a lot of, you know, a lot of churches that have a lot of zing and pizzazz and something like that going on, but we found that during the pandemic especially, we saw the church down there, a lot of people starting to come there, and I think it was because they were looking for something solid, and maybe they had been in a church that was kind of a lot of bright lights and everything, and maybe they got online and could hear streaming services, and they were kind of maybe shopping around a little bit why they weren't able to go into the service anyway. And as we talked to different people, that seemed to be the case, that people were like, you're looking for something with a little bit more meat, you know, not quite just all the other things going on. And so it was interesting to see. I think the pastor said the church has grown like 25% probably during this time, which has been really encouraging. my ministry down there, you know what I did not bring up here, Angel? Yeah. Sorry. I call her Angel. That's to remind me.
I call her Sweet.
my ministry down in Sanford now is that I work with missionary candidates. I work in our home office, and so we have a missionary training center about up in Camden, Missouri, not too far away from here. What we do is it's a 2-year course, so we actually kind of vet our candidates before they go into training, because we want to make sure that when they're done with training, they're in a position actually to go over to a field or another country and minister. So I do a lot of phone calls and emailing and talking to pastors and talking to candidates and those kinds of things. This year we have 91 missionary candidates up in Camden, Missouri training. And so it's a really a pretty intense training, but we also feel like it's a very important training, because most of the people who are coming in haven't had any experience of actually going and living in another culture and learning another language, and then coming to the point of course teaching God's word and seeing a church established and seeing leaders raised up. It's one thing to do it in your own culture where you know all the cues pretty much. It's quite a bit different thing to go to a different place and need to learn their cues and see how God, what the church would look like in a different kind of a context. As Peggy had already mentioned, a lot of the places we go, people are steeped in their own type of pagan religion, or many places other that we go, there may be a majority religion in the area, whether that's Islam or another religion or Catholicism. And so what they do then is try to marry what they believe from their ancestors to fit it in with this, and it's called syncretism. So they try to make it work together. And it gets pretty confusing. So the people group we work with, that's where they were. They had been exposed a lot to Catholicism. They were mixing together a religious system that had God in it with their paganism. They would not know when they had a problem. They wouldn't know really which way to turn. And then, of course, medicine came into the area, some midwives and some doctors and nurses and such like that. So then when they had a problem, we'd see them go to the we'd see them go to the clinic and take some, and they had a small hospital there. It had 10 beds in it. It had some equipment. Anyway, so they would go there, they would be treated for and be in the hospital being treated. They'd be out in the back of the building sacrificing a chicken, and they would be happy if a nun came by so that the person could be prayed for as well. And I called it kind of covering the bases. Just a lot of confusion. But God's not the author of confusion, is he? And so when we have the sure word of God, and it doesn't change, It's the same yesterday and today and forever. We're just as He is. And it's just such a comfort to all of us to know that we can go to this book, we can read it, we can understand it, and we can apply it to our lives. You know, like we're all on a faith journey. I should get to this water. We're all on a faith journey, and I think that you know, we're all in different stages of that journey. I think that a lot of times we get a bit confusing and also exciting to be on the journey with God. Sometimes we don't know exactly what's around the corner. I mean, at least I haven't known what's around the corner many times. I don't know what the next step will be. But the thing about it is that God is always working in our lives to prepare us for the next thing He has for us to do. Sometimes we feel like, what am I doing in this particular situation? Why am I in this particular situation of maybe it's a painful situation, maybe it's a great situation, maybe it seems like it's not really going anywhere. But in all of those situations, God is still working out His plan for our lives and wanting to grow us in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the things that I've been thinking about lately is our faith journey, the journey we have with God in growing in faith. And how does faith grow in our lives? And I think a lot of it is really directly related to my view of God. The bigger my God is in my life, the bigger my faith is. I think so many times there's so many things going on in our lives, so many things happening. And a lot of loud voices lately with all kinds of information and things that are supposed to be facts. And all the social pressure that many of our young people even face, you know, on Snapchat and all those things. There's a lot of messages, a lot of information, a lot of things going on. And sometimes it's our God gets squeezed down to about this much time in our day. And because there's so much other things going on. We have work, you know, we have family, we have maybe children or grandchildren or parents and church. Just all these things going on, and our time with God could just get squeezed down to such a little bit of time. And then our faith kind of follows suit because we're not in a position to take time to actually listen to God and to spend time with Him because there's so many other time things going on all the time. And I think of that guy in Mark chapter 9. I think it was a guy and his son had a demon and Jesus was going to cast it out, but you could tell the guy didn't have really a lot of faith, or actually the group of people really didn't. And he said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." He was asking God, help me, help my faith to grow. And Jesus could sense in that seed that he said, that I believe, help my unbelief, his heart, and his heart was to grow in his faith. And God and Jesus healed him. So I you know, when I think of faith, of course, we always think of Hebrews 11, which is the big faith chapter. It's got a lot of our heroes of the faith. We concentrate a lot on the people who did this or did that. And then there's a section of verses at the end about the people who didn't go the way they thought they were going to go. They suffered a lot. They were tortured. They were killed. They were mocked. They were whatever. And but then it says at the end, all of these died in faith. No matter if some things went really good or some things went really bad, they all died in faith, looking forward to that hope of what God has done for them. So I'm thinking, how does faith grow? So I'd like to look at them in 1 Kings chapter 17. It says in James 5, it says Elijah was a person like us. And I read the story in 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, and I'm thinking, that doesn't sound necessarily like me. says Elijah was a person like us. He dealt with faith and fear. These two things are kind of things that are in all of our lives, right? There's these things going on in our lives that can cause fear. But God is always saying, trust me. He's always pushing faith. And I'm always a little bit, I need a lot of pushing. I need a lot of nudging. So, I come across Elijah here. Elijah in 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." So God had told Elijah that this was going to happen, and so he made this announcement, a very popular announcement, too. And the thing, if you look at, Elijah was married to Jezebel. Jezebel was from, not a Jew, she was from Sidon. The Sidonians worshiped Baal. And so Baal was the, I don't want to call it God, but anyway, he was God. He was who they worshiped because they thought he had some power to over rain and dew. They're agrarian societies a lot back then, so what the earth produced was really important, and of course, rain and dew is really important. I understand that's been in a little bit of short supply here lately, but I hear it's coming. I hope I can fly out tomorrow, but anyway. So, it's interesting that he makes this announcement. I mean, there could have been any plague or anything that Elijah could have announced that the Lord would have told him, but the Lord told him, let's talk about dew and rain. He goes right to the heart of the matter. He goes right at Baal, the one they were worshiping for these things. And of course, Baal, they were offering their children for sacrifices to Baal. I mean, it was a very unholy, ungodly religion. So after this popular announcement is made, the word of the Lord again came to him, and it said, go away from here, turn eastward and hide yourself in the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. And so he went, and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. The ravens brought him meat and bread, and in the morning bread and meat, in the evening, and he would drink from the brook, and things were great. And as I was looking at this, I was thinking there's several things here that I think are important. The first was that in our faith journey, it's important for us to obey God. Now, we probably don't hear a lot of audible voices. Sometimes there may be something, but mostly we get our instructions from God's Word. So the way for me to actually hear some instructions from God usually has to do with me spending time in the Word and taking time to actually study it and to apply it to maybe my circumstances. See what God is saying to me about it. The other thing that struck me is that the food that was supplied for him was daily food. In other words, the ravens came in the morning and the evening. There was no stockpile. There was no, in a sense, he couldn't, see where the food was coming from. He had to wait for the birds to show up. And this to me speaks of our walk with the Lord as a daily thing. Reliance on Him daily. Do we rely on Him daily, or do you only rely on Him when something comes up? I don't think I can handle this one, God. I've been handling the last 15, but no. It's a daily thing. God tells us to commit our way into Him. that we're supposed to be in communion with Him, that He wants to be in communion with us, because it's only in communion with Him that we can have actually a full life. I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. And I find, you know, that when I don't spend time with God, He starts becoming smaller in my life. And the other things, they start becoming bigger. And so this daily thing that Elijah was experiencing, he was getting fed daily. He was in constant reliance on God and the birds to take care of him. The other thing I noticed is that nobody went with him. He was by himself. And this is, I think solitude with the Lord is important. How much time do I actually spend in solitude with God? Do I take time to just talk with him and listen to him? And I think, you know, I think you guys are very familiar with the ACTS prayer thing, ACTS, adoration, spending time adoring God for who he is, just for his character. C, confession, taking time to confess. And you know, there was a period of time in my life that confession was like I didn't even think about it. There was a time, and I was like, all of a sudden it dawned on me. What do I think? I'm perfect? I must. What a shock. What a wake-up call. Do I spend any time in confession? Asking God, you know, where am I falling short? Where am I? Is there somebody I've, you know, that interaction I had with so-and-so? Or the way I talked to my wife? Or, like, God. So confession. Adoration, confession, T. Thankfulness. Thanking God for what he's done. What he's doing in my life, in the lives of those I know, in our church. You know, being thankful for the things he's provided for us, given to us. Every good gift and every perfect gift that comes down from the Father. None of us believers are getting what we deserve. And I mean that in the bad side. Yeah, what we deserve, we're not getting what we deserve. Thank God we're not getting what we deserve. So, thankfulness. The other one, supplication. That's requests. You know, sometimes our prayer life gets taken up with requests about all the things that are... But requests get put in a better light when we do the first other three things first. I find that, you know, that when my heart and my mind is more in tune with the Lord, going through those, and you know, hey, it's not a formula for whatever, but it works for me. But when my heart and mind are more in tune with Him and His Word, my requests might take a little different flavor. Might take a little bit effect as they do. Then I add another S on the end of Acts. The other one I believe is solitude. As I looked at this life of Elijah, he had solitude with God. He was there by himself. God could talk to him. He could talk to God. He was relying on God, and there was time there for him to listen to God. So that's what I feel like that's an important part, too, is the prayer, is to do these things, to get in communion with God, and then ask him, God, what do you want to show me today? There might be something that pops into your mind about a situation, a meeting you're needing to go to. I can commit that to God. There might be a need or a something that that I might come across. I can commit that to God. There might be a sticky thing at work. Or there might be an ongoing relationship that you don't really know, how am I going to, you know, how can I be Jesus in this relationship to this other person? There's a lot of times God sometimes will maybe bring up a verse to memory, to our minds, that he wants to bring to the fore. But if we never stop to listen, because we've got to get to the next thing, we're leaving. God just keeps getting littler. And the problems usually keep getting bigger. And so that's, I think, is another thing we see from Elijah here. He was in solitude. He was probably more solitude than he wanted. But the other thing I see that is part of the faith journey, and it's an important part, is challenging circumstances. Challenges. You know, that is the time when our faith can grow the most. Is and you know, there's a lot of challenging circumstances. I think we've had a few more in the last few years than in the past. Very challenging circumstances. It can be the struggles our nation is going through. It can be our health. It can be financial things. It can be relationship things. Things that you know, some of the things that are going on in the political sphere are causing strained relationships in families, and I've heard even in churches sometimes. But there's just a lot of challenging circumstances, and challenging circumstances call for endurance. They call for the fortitude. So during this time, Elijah was relying on God. He was in solitude. He was obeying God's word, relying on God daily. He was in a challenging circumstance. And then we get to the verse 7 and 17, and it says, "And it happened while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land." So he lost his water source. He had the bread and the meat from the ravens, but water wasn't coming. And you know, this is something I've kind of realized too, and probably, you know, some of you have been around also a longer time, is that God sometimes uses natural things that are happening in our lives, just the physical things, to actually move us, to kind of get us ready to move to a different place, to do something different. We had that happen one time in the Philippines. We were working with the Iloiloi people group for about 7 years, and we had some partners who had moved in with us to work with them. And all of a sudden, I was getting this feeling, I think God has something else for me to do. You know, the guy coming behind me, the couple behind me, they were doing great. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure, but... And lo and behold, some of our field leaders came in and to visit us. We thought it was just a normal visit, but they were coming in to ask us to go do a different ministry. And I was kind of, it was the ministry that Peggy and I has always wanted to do, but we didn't, you know, we didn't say anything about necessarily doing it. In a sense, the option to do it wasn't there. And they came in and asked us to be boarding home parents for missionary kids at the school. We were boarding home parents for high school guys. We knew when they said it was like, wow. We haven't said anything to anybody, but we think this is what God has for us to do. So it was really great. And we enjoyed it greatly. We did have our two boys in the dorm too, which was very nice to be with them through high school. But we had 22 high school boys from about 7 different missions, and it was very encouraging. A great time to pour into lives at a very critical juncture. So So anyway, the brook dried up. He was going to move on. And so the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon." Who's from Sidon? Jezebel. Who's the king of Sidon? Jezebel's father. "So you go to Sidon and stay there." That was probably not on his top 10 list of places to go. He probably thought that would be not the place to go. "Let's go there," he said. "I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarah. You know, it's amazing how obedient this guy is. God tells him to do something, makes it clear to him, like, boom. He's not like maybe some of the other stories in the Old Testament where they tried to bargain with God, whether that was Moses or some of the other ones, you know, like, yeah, you know, I can't really talk. So he went there, and he came to the gate of the city, and behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Jesus mentions this little episode when he was on earth. But wasn't there any other widows that Elijah could have been sent to? But was sent to this one. We'll get back to that later, but that grabs me. He was sent to this one. And this lady was in dire straits. We're going to eat what we got, this much, and we're going to die. This is it. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do what you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord of God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the face of the earth." So Elijah's faith has grown during the time with the ravens of daily relying on God. Now he's asking this widow to give up the little bit she has and to daily rely on God. And so in verse 15, "So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her whole household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah." The faith that God continues to grow in us through the challenging circumstances and us drawing closer to him through those things can spread to other people, can have an impact on other people. And if we don't grow, if we stay with our God this big, it won't be able to be spread to anybody. It won't be able to go to anybody else. So as I was looking at this, I'm thinking, wow, here is this lady and her son and a household. I'm not sure who all that was included in that. But they had a great need. They were not going to be able to meet it. But God had a plan, and the brook ran out at the right time. He brings Elijah over there, and he meets their need. He encourages them to trust God, that flour will be there, that oil will be there every day, as long as you need it. And she went with it. But, of course, that isn't the end of the story. Things seem to go from bad to worse, right? "Now it came after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She said to Elijah, 'What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and put my son to death.'" You ever have that kind of feeling that something bad is happening and it's my fault. You know, something bad is happening and it's my fault. That's what she's basically saying. Something evidently in iniquity in the past. I'm not sure what, but she was. And sometimes, you know, there are consequences to what we do. There are. But the son dying wasn't that. This was something that God was working out. This lady, this widow, was going to need to take the next step. And who was going to help her take the next step in faith? Elijah. That was who God was sending to help her. I come to the conclusion, you know, that God plans way ahead. Sometimes you can look back at your life and see some things that, wow, you know, I didn't know this and this was going to lead to this. And I wouldn't be in this, in a sense, this great position now or this good situation or whatever now if I would have just stayed where I was. So here God is, I believe with this widow, he's looking at her and God is looking at her and I believe he's doing what he says he does in God's word. It says that God sees us. You know, with Hagar, there's a name for God, the God who sees. God sees us. God knew what this lady was going to need before she knew. God, you know, she didn't know that her son was going to get sick and was going to die. But God had already brought the solution, the help that was going to be needed for this situation. And so, just like in Genesis with Hagar, the God who sees us, God who sees you, the God who made us. You know, it says in right Psalms 139 that God has formed us in our mother's womb. Before we were born, he knew us. The God who made us, the God who knows us. It says that also in Psalm 139. The God who knows us. He knows our comings, our going. He knows us before anything happens in our lives. Verses 1 through 6. The God who loves us. The God who loves you. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whichever person wants to can trust in him and have eternal life.